spending roughly half the time discussing and learning from the Bible study and half the time worshiping. And the reason why we are doing it that way, possibly more time worshiping than actually studying, is because of the fact that in worship, we actually are directly involved in the truth that God is teaching us, right? We're directly involved. As long as I am speaking or teaching is happening, you're still one removed from the actual thing. So sometimes what can happen is that we can just be just filled with a whole bunch of words, and in the end, still be one step away from the reality that God is indicating. And so, what we have been having on Thursdays is quite special in the sense that when we worship and the presence of God comes, we are all active in God's presence and ready for God to speak through or to us. And so we all get to participate. We're all priests in the Lord. So that's the fun part. The part that is not as fun is the teaching part, actually. So I try to keep it to as minimum as possible so that we can really get into the business of moving with the Holy Spirit and letting the Holy Spirit do that. If you want to know what the kind of the large big picture rubric as far as these Bible studies are concerned, there'll be a series of topics that we'll be looking at as we feel led by God to engage in. And they will answer the question, what does it take for me to see Daniel 11:32 fulfilled in my life? Daniel 11:32 says, the people who know their God will display strength and do exploits. And what I'm asking as we do these Thursday Bible studies is, what are the ingredients that go into making us a people who know our God and who can take action, who know our God, display strength and take action? Does that make sense? What are the foundational things? So the last series we did a series of 12 sessions on hearing the voice of God. We'll do about four sessions in this segment on faith, yeah, and we'll look at faith starting tonight. Okay, so if you look at your outline, they're not notes, they're just an outline. I call this rail faith, and I'm using the word rail not because other faith is not rail, but because rail speaks of the fact that there is something, that there is. I think the Latin's word is res, real, yeah, real. Maybe invisible, but it's real. There is a substance to it. Yeah, it's not a word. It's not an attitude, but it's a thing. There is a thing called faith. It has body to it. It has substance to it. And so, if you can tell me to that Hebrews 11, where else? Hebrews 11, verse 1 and 2. We'll start there. Okay. Hopefully this will be a take on faith that is helpful and practical. Okay, Hebrews 11, reading from verse 1, verse 2. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Okay, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the assurance of things not seen. Indeed, by faith, our ancestors received approval. Okay, by faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. Okay, we'll just try to look into this first, these three verses. Faith is the substance or subsistence, the word for that that's used for the word substance, hypostasis, is really the word that's often used for the Trinity in terms of the three of the same substance. Yeah, some translations would use the word assurance because of the word assurance being something that is founded on a foundation. Yeah, the idea of assurance is not just an emotion or a sort of an attitude, a mental attitude. It is something that focuses on the solid foundation, the substance there. So that's why the King James Version would translate it as faith is a substance. Faith is a substance. Just think about it. Faith is a substance. It's a thing, you know. It's not an attitude of mind. It's not a verb. It is a thing. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen, or it's a conviction, right, of things that are not seen. I put it to you that actually when the Bible speaks about faith, it's not just talking about a thing that we believe. It has objective reality, whether you believe it or not. So we tend to think of a person of having faith more in terms of a person who like really believes. Yeah, that is true, but that is not the basis of faith. Faith is based upon a substance. It's the actual thing. In fact, what it says here, it says faith is the substance of things hoped for. The thing that's hoped for, right, has a substance. That thing hoped for, that thing, that objective thing hoped for, has substance, and its substance can be found in faith. It's almost as if the writer in Hebrews is saying the actual thing has an existence, or as the church fathers would say, has a subsistence or a substance that is found in this invisible thing called faith. So that when God wants to create something, and we see this in verse 2 and verse 3, he begins by putting the faith, the substance of faith, as a beginning, as a seed of that thing. So that when you have the seed of that thing, you actually have that thing already. That thing is already. So the scripture doesn't think of faith as like, oh, really trying to believe hard. It's not a certain attitude that you have primarily, but it has to do with the substance of the thing that is going to come to pass. Okay? And so Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, 1, 2 and 3, actually, not just 1 and 2, looks at it in a pretty radical way, I would say. Now, faith is the assurance or the substance of things hoped for, so that actually if you have it, you have the substance of it. If you have faith, you actually have the substance of it. That substance of it has been dropped into you. Wow. The conviction of things not seen. And what it does is that because the thing is dropped in you, you have a conviction of the thing actually coming past. You don't start with the conviction and then have the substance later. Some people think, oh, if I really, really believe hard enough, pop, the substance will come. No, what by scripture is saying is that if the substance drops into you, then you will not have problems having faith. It's the other way around. Okay, let's look at it. By faith, verse 3, we understand the worlds were created by the word of God so that what is seen was made by things that are not visible. And that's why I call it real faith. It is something real, though not visible. Yeah. And the word res in Latin for real often referred to things that were invisible but real. Yeah. Scripture talks a lot about the invisible real. Yeah. Just because it's not visible doesn't mean it's not real. We tend to think about it's only real if it's visible. But most of the building blocks of life and all that cannot be seen with human eye. Can barely be seen with microscopes and, you know, electron microscopes. So what God is basically doing is that in creating things, he begins with faith, right? He begins with faith, and faith is a substance, all right? It has body, it has weight, it has a, people like Gregory of Nancy Anson and Athanasius called, it has a subsistence, it's a substance there, right? All right. By faith, verse 3, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. And so what he says further is this, the word was created by the word of God. So when God created the world, he didn't just wish it into being. He didn't form it with his hands. He actually spoke it into being. Okay? He spoke it into being. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, I think, it says, faith comes by hearing. So that the substance of faith really is a word spoken by God. It is a word spoken, and the word that God speaks has substance. Jesus says, the words that I speak, they are spirit and life. And so a lot has to do with hearing that word that is not just words, but it has substance to it. That's why when God speaks, his word is not like any other word. It has substance. When God speaks, he's not just talking like a sign that points to something else. The thing that he says is the thing itself. That's crazy, isn't it? It's amazing. That's why when Jesus says, thou art healed, he's speaking the healing into being. He speaks the word and he heals all our diseases. And the Pentecostals had this great hymn. It says, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. I'm the Lord your healer. Yeah. Anybody know the next line? No Pentecostals here? Oh, what a shame. I think it goes something like, he speaks the word and heals all my diseases. Something like that. Yeah. So if it is true that at his word, yeah, the worlds were created, and we see this in Genesis chapter 1, and the Lord said, let there be light, and there was light. God speaking releases the substance of it. And a lot of times the substance is like a seed. Right? It's like a seed. That is why you can find in Luke chapter 17, verse 6, Matthew chapter 17, faith is like a mustard seed. Let's turn to this in Luke chapter 17. All right, there you go. Sent the word. That's more scriptural. Yeah, he sent his word and give all this. You guys don't know this song?
Yeah, we
know. We need more Pentecostals in this church. Really? Well, what happened?
I'm a Malayali Pentecostal.
Malayali, okay, all right.
I'm more Malayali Pentecostal.
Okay, so. That's it. If you can turn with me to Luke chapter 17, please. Luke chapter 17. And we'll look at it from verse 6. The Lord replied, and the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith, right? That's surely the cry of all our hearts. Increase our faith. The Lord replied, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Okay, that's amazing. So the disciples say, get a clue about faith, and they says, this faith can be increased. We can increase our faith. And that is something that Jesus was expecting the disciples to increase their faith. When actually they came down the Mount of Transfiguration, and there was this a man with his son who was demon-possessed, and the disciples tried to cast out the demon, and they couldn't. Jesus actually spoke to the disciples, and he says, look, you have little faith. How long will I be with you? What he's saying is, I expected that your faith had increased more by that time. What he's saying is, actually faith can increase. That should be hopeful for us. Right? He says, even if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can come to a point where that mustard seed can grow to such an extent that the tree can actually move. Yeah. In Matthew, it says it a different way. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and it shall be done. What he's saying is this, the faith, the nature of faith is like that of a mustard seed. It has the potential to grow. When you look at the mustard seed, it doesn't look like a tree, it doesn't look like anything. But it has all the components, all the ingredients for the thing that is objectively desired. Yeah. And so when we think in terms of faith, we are not thinking in terms of a certain sentiment or a certain set of the mind primarily. That is true only secondarily. The primary thing is this, the Lord speaks and he drops a seed inside our heart. And the word that he speaks is like a seed. And if we are faithful to it, and we receive it well, and we're going to be, this whole series of four sessions, we're going to be talking about how that seed can actually grow, so that the one who has the least amount of seed, of faith, like the man who says, I believe, help my unbelief. What he's basically saying is this, I got the seed, but it's just not strong enough. It's not developed enough. Doesn't mean, help my unbelief. I just need more. Does that make sense? It is one of the most hopeful things a person can say. Because what it's saying is this, no matter how small my faith is, it's growable. Amen. You know? And for me, I would say that I was one of the biggest doubters. I mean, on the very day of my baptism, I couldn't sleep because I just doubted the existence of God. On the day of my baptism, I thought, I'm miserable. I'm the most miserable of all believers, the most unbelieving believer. I just thought, if salvation depends on believing, I can't even believe. I'm going to hell. I remember that night, that morning, after spending the whole night awake and struggling over this, trying to make myself believe and still not being able to believe. Just having so much doubt. I climbed up to my parents' bed. I was something like 11 years old or 10 years old. And I started crying. I says, I don't think I'm going to heaven. I had just been baptized. I said, I think I'm going to go to hell. Why? And I couldn't bring it out of my mouth because I didn't want to shock my parents. I said, I can't believe. I can't believe. I can't even believe that God exists. And my father said, oh, that's not a problem. Oh, that probably means that you are a Christian already. And yeah, see, you just got baptized. And see, the devil is attacking you. And somehow I felt strangely comforted by that. And he gave me this idea that it is possible for us to have faith and yet to doubt at the same time. Because faith is a substance. Small substance, maybe, like a seed. And it is smaller than the doubt that you have. And it can exist next to the doubt as well. But what you and I want to do is to increase our faith. But it's increasable because it's a seed. It can actually be increased. We want to learn how that faith can increase. Does it make sense? I hope it gives all of us hope, because how God is going to grow each one of us doesn't really depend upon how much faith we have. Because even if our faith is small like a seed, God can grow it. But the thing about it is this seed is spoken. It's spoken. And so faith comes by hearing. Okay? Faith comes by hearing. How we hear And how we receive that seed is very, very important then. Does that make any sense? How we receive that seed is very, very important. And so you have Jesus talking about seeds all the time in the Gospels, about the four kinds of ground, how they receive seeds. Yeah? The thorny ground, the stony ground, the road, as well as the good ground. It's all about how that seed is received. And that's why I have shared before in church that faith is how we hear. It's how we receive what God is saying. We can be dismissive of it, or we have no place for it, like the thorns. We are just too caught up in a lot of things, so they don't have soil of our heart. The soil of our heart is not rich to receive what God is saying. The seed may be there, but it may be undeveloped. Does it make sense? And so what we want to do is to be able to not be deterred by the fact that we have a lot of doubt, or that we don't have much faith, or we don't feel the faith that we have, but it is just that God has ways in which that seed can actually grow. Okay? It is a conviction in Hebrews 11. It's a conviction of things unseen. It's a conviction of things unseen. I'm going to go to that second topic so that I keep moving on. Yeah, it is the conviction of things unseen. It is not seen. You can't actually see it. If you were at church a few weeks ago, we were looking at the fact that the gates and the walls of Jericho were straightly shut up. It says, yeah, remember that? It was shut up, and God says to Joshua, what? See, I have given Jericho and his kings and his soldiers into your hands. If faith is seeing something, and God says, see, you find that faith is about seeing something that is unseen. Correct? It is not closing your eyes. It is not blind faith. Does that make sense? So the misunderstanding of faith has to do with the fact that people think that faith is blind faith. When people talk about blind faith, they're talking about faith as something like, you're not seeing. Right? You can't see. Now, what we want to try to get is into the idea that actually faith is seeing, but not with our physical eyes. Almost it's like detecting something that is there. Slight movements that are there. Does it make sense? So when God is saying to Joshua, see, he's saying that there is something to see. It's just that he couldn't see it. I mean, most of us can't see it. But he's expecting Joshua to be able to see something. Now, this is where faith gets exciting, because there are times in which we cannot see anything, but God says, there is something to see, you got to look. Yeah? How many of you have that book, that big book that says, where is Waldo? Right? Waldo, yeah? Where's Waldo? It's a totally American thing. Where's Waldo? So it's a lot of times you can't see Waldo, right? Right? But he's there. And so when God says, see the unseen, he's saying actually there is something there to see. There is something there to see. Okay, that is very different from the normal idea of faith, that is, we close our eyes, there is nothing to see. And it's almost as if you earn God's points with God if you can close your eyes so much that you can believe even though there's nothing to see. Does that make sense? So faith is not that. Faith is that there is something to see. But you can't see with your physical eyes. You have to detect it with your heart. And if God says it is to see, it is seeing that which is unseen, That means he has given us the equipment to actually see. It's just that we're not using it, or we don't know how to use it, or we don't know whether there is even anything that we can actually see. And, you know, my wife has two big telescopes, right? And honestly, sometimes she goes out to see the stars, and she's looking at Jupiter or Saturn, and she says, "Come, Michael, come and see." So I look through the thing, and all I see is, I can't see anything. She said, "Can you see that bright speck there?" I said, "I can see so many specks. There's one that's brighter than the other. To me, it's all they all look pretty dim." I can't see. She said, "You got to focus. Well, I'm focusing. Where do I focus? So I get the idea that, like, seeing, when somebody's telling you, see, it's very frustrating, right? It's very, very frustrating. And so what we want to do is this. We want to look at how seeing can actually happen. Faith is not blind. It involves seeing or hearing the unseen. And so when God was speaking to Joshua in Joshua chapter 6, verse 2, see, he brings Joshua through a process by which all the things that are distracting him from the thing that he is supposed to focus on begin to be removed. And he ends up seeing, because God tells him, remove the sandals from your feet because the ground on which you're standing is holy. There is, and so what he's telling Joshua is this, Joshua, what you are feeling is just the result of where your sandals have been. You're just seeing your experience. You're just seeing the places where your sandals have trudged. You've just seen the protections that you have had for yourself. You've just seen the things that you made for yourself. You can't feel the ground. You can't detect the ground underneath you. And what he's saying is you've got to remove that. And so in order for God to begin to put faith in us, he begins to work in our heart so that our heart begins to receive and be sensitized to the voice of God so that we can hear his voice. A lot of times it's not that we can't hear his voice. We're hearing so many voices that we can't distinguish God's voice from the others. Just like when my wife was telling me, look into the telescope and see the stars. It's not that I can't see Saturn. I'm seeing Saturn and everything else. So I don't know which one is Saturn. Does that make sense? I'm seeing, but I can't distinguish Saturn from all the other little points of light that are there. And so what happens is that God has to begin to work in our hearts to let the other points of light or the other things that we are seeing begin to come out of the way. So much so that when we see the Lord, when we can hear the voice of God, we're not choosing between many, many voices and trying to sort of pick which one it is. There's only one voice that we can see or hear. Does that make sense? Discernment isn't the ability to choose between five different things. Discernment is be able to know the one thing that's there. It's almost as if God shows us just one thing. Does that make sense? And when that happens, you can have conviction because you don't see anything else. You only see that one thing. You have to choose between one and that thing only. Yeah? You're not choosing a lot of things, between a lot of things. Okay, I'd like us to look at Matthew chapter 8, and then we will share with one another. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 to 13. I'm going to say a few things, and then I'd like us to meditate on that for a while, okay? Matthew chapter 8. Reading from verse 5. When he entered Capernaum, Jesus, a centurion came to him, appealing to him and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, in terrible distress." And he said to him, "I will come and cure him." And the centurion answered, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only speak the word, and my servant will be healed." So he understood that, that words have weight. Yeah, they have substance. "You speak the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and the slave does it." When Jesus heard him, he was amazed and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, in no one in Israel have I found such faith." See? "No one in Israel have I found faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and will eat with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the heirs of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion, Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you according to your faith." And the servant was healed from that hour. So, you know, I'm just as an aside, that last thing. Things get done to us according to our faith. Okay, and I said before in church on Sunday, it's like, we as evangelicals don't like to think about faith being the variable in terms of seeing things happen in our lives. We tend to think, look, we don't judge each other. And I don't think we should. But there is such a thing as things coming to pass according to faith. So faith is really important. If faith is not just the ability to just believe wildly, you know, or believe radically, so to speak, or believe hard, you know, if faith is something that is more relational, it's the way in which we hear, how we receive. And on Sunday, we talk about how faith is a loving thing we receive in a loving way. When you hear from someone in a loving way, you hear very differently. Then faith actually becomes a relational thing. Does that make sense? Sometimes my wife tells me when I don't believe her, "You know, you not believing me, that's not very loving. You do not think I'm credible, huh?" And I struggle for ways to answer her. And the worst thing is that a lot of times she's right, and I actually thought that she was wrong. And so at a certain point, it became a bit of an issue for me, because she was sensitized to the fact that sometimes I can't believe her. And again, she got proved right for some things that seemed pretty wild to me. I couldn't get the logic of what she was saying, but she tended to be right. And so I realized, okay, there's a certain way I was listening to her that was through the lens of my own, kind of my own personal critical faculty. Does that make sense? I judge what you are saying based upon my own kind of thing. So I'm not receiving what you're saying. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Now there's something about the way that the centurion heard what Jesus said or who he was that made him respond like that. Right? So my question is this, question that I'd like us to be able to discuss. What made the centurion see or hear so powerfully? What was powerful about the way he was hearing? Right? What made him think that way that most of us would not think? Yeah?
He felt unworthy.
He felt unworthy? Okay.
Well, I think he understood authority.
Yeah.
He understood authority, yeah. Okay, let's go deeper there. Okay? Okay, he felt unworthy, he answered authority. What did he understand about authority that made him receive Jesus in this so powerful way? What grabbed him? Yeah? What grabbed him that made him like to see that? What is it that makes a man like him who has authority treat with Jesus with such authority, right? I mean, it's possible for me to like respect, okay, you're Jesus, okay, you're God, all right? So who am I to say? I can do it that way, or I can fully appreciate your authority. Right? How do I fully appreciate the authority of Jesus in such a way that that appreciation causes me to see something?
Humbleness?
Huh?
Humbleness?
Humbleness, yeah. Does that make sense?
Yeah, he understood who he was. Yeah. He understood who he was. And
okay.
So, you know, I think that it you know, a person that is honest, first of all, with themselves, mm-hmm. is able to more clearly discern reacting differently, like dismissing Jesus.
Right.
He wasn't full of himself.
Right. Right. Yeah. Because if you're not fully of yourself, you see things, right? You don't dismiss people that easily. And I think it's more than being respectful. Here's something. One of the things that God did in my heart when I came to America was to give me a way of seeing every person in the church and see how interesting they were, right? Mm. How darn interesting they are. And what would happen is that I would be able to see things about them that would actually blow me away, even though others would consider them like not that interesting. But I saw, my eyes were open when God worked in my heart to see, without exception, every person. It's not because I'm smart. I'm not smart. I'm just very average. It's just like, oh, I see this really interesting thing about that person. You see things when there's love. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And then sometimes a husband or a wife can see something in the husband that nobody else sees because they're just close, and then they just appreciate something about them that's only known to them. Does that make sense? But it happens with friends with one another as well. Yeah. I'm interested in that kind of seeing that causes us to see things that are secret. That's why the Bible says the secret of the Lord is with them that know him, that fear him, sorry. Mm-hmm. Right? It's not flat. It's not just a respect that's kind of formal. There is something that, it's almost as if a certain way of love, of openness, opens up, like, details us a million small, small things that are essential and significant in what we see about that person. That's valuable. So the centurion saw something about Jesus, okay? In such a powerful way that what he saw went beyond the fact that he had authority, Jesus had authority, the parallel kind of thing. Okay, I can see that. That I know is not enough. Okay? But it is part of it. It is a basis for being able to see more. If I know that person, I can appreciate how great that person is. There is something about what they say that makes me listen very much more carefully. They can just whisper and I will move. Does that make sense? Unlike how I was with my wife could shout, and I said, huh, what? Does that make sense? I'd like us to be able to discuss that. Because faith is not just being gung-ho and believing and just being bold and having a very healthy upbringing. Faith is not just that. It's not just being rash and bold and sort of like, oh, gung-ho. Faith is something much more precious. And And it has to be able to do this.
I find it amazing that someone of his position and stature would make a public declaration like that. That reveals a lot about him.
Yeah.
But it also, maybe a bigger factor might be his love for the servant who's lying at home paralyzed. So sometimes, you know, desperation can cause you to do things that you wouldn't normally do. But you would think that, you know, a man, a centurion, appealing to Jesus, you know, that there would be some risk in his profession for him.
Yes.
It would appear to be some sort of weakness. You know?
Yeah.
Why not turn to Jupiter or Zeus, or, you know what I mean?
And by him saying, you know, you are a person of authority, he's recognized Jesus' authority.
Yeah.
But there's no authority except Rome, except Caesar.
Right.
So he saw something to a certain extent that he's willing to risk his life. Right? So he saw something. He saw something. I like what you said about love. Because he loved his servant. So,
yeah.
So I'm going to just stop with this story that just happened, and then I will invite you to just go and discuss it. Okay. We are going somewhere, okay? But let's go, let's try to ask God, okay, what more is there? Talk to me, Lord. Talk to me. What does it mean that I appreciate your authority, okay? What does it mean for me, okay? So, my youngest daughter was sick, so it's important for her not to be sick. She has big meets coming up and all that, and now she's sick. And so, 2 days ago, I think 2 days ago, or 3 days ago, after I'd come back from the conference, it was Sunday, and she really was sick and having the flu. And we wanted to give her antibiotics. And we hope that she can go to bed early, and then next morning she'll be better. But the next morning was Monday. She couldn't go to school. She was flat on her back. She couldn't wake up. And we were kind of groaning, so we just prayed for her, you know, prayed for her. And then one day, at about 7:10 in the morning, that morning, she called us out to the room and said, "Daddy, Mommy, come to my room. Please, come now." I said, what? What emergency was there? She said, "Jesus is healing me. Pray for me now." She said, and she was flat on her back, right? And I looked at her. I just couldn't. What? You're looking worse than before. But she said, "Pray for me now. Jesus is healing me. And I want you to pray with authority." So we just went, started praying in the spirit, right? Praying in the spirit. And I could feel the weight on me. I could feel the lack of faith or the concern that I had for her. I was feeling more the concern for her than anything else. But as we prayed, I realized that, like what you said, the love is there. I realized as I was praying, God was bringing me into an opportunity to see him at work. And I realized that for me to see him at work, I must get over my over concern for her. Because right now, at that point, the points of light that's all in the atmosphere, you know, we're talking that analogy, I could not see Saturn. I could only see the points of concern. Right, and I needed to be able to pray, and we began to pray. We began to pray in the spirit. Sinai, I prayed, and I began to see. I am trying to pray from the earthly realm. I'm trying to pray from earth, to pray hard enough so that things in heaven will move. And the Lord was just saying, "No, you have to dwell in heaven. You have to pray from where I am, not from where you are, not from where Zephi was. You have to pray from where I am." And your legs are so laden and leaden with earth that you can't even rise. Does that make sense? So all you can see is your concern for her. So I had to make a choice, right? And so that's Zephi is saying, "God is healing me It sure didn't look like it, but pray with authority. So I could see Cindy was there on her knees. I was there on my knees. And I had to somehow switch where my location was. I had to switch from being on earth, praying, trying to pray like Sisyphus just rolling the stone up the mountain. And the Lord just reminded me, we are seated with him in heavenly places, in the third heaven, where the word of God has been accomplished. Does that make sense? It's there. You start from there, and as you pray, the faith will grow. And we just prayed for about 15 minutes. Her fever completely left. That day itself, she was healed. She was healed like that. And the Lord just spoke to me. Love is one of the important things, because love makes you desperate. Love makes you feel this thought that I have, this depressing kind of attitude towards her, is just not allowable because she's suffering. Does that make sense? Go ahead, Aidan.
What's the relationship between the love that caused you to press forward and the concern that you had to get out of the way?
Right.
Love makes you want someone to be healed more than anything else. It wants that person not to suffer anything else. And you say, do what you need to do with me. Kill me if you need to, but as long as the person will be healed. So when we pray with love, we pray with that kind of commitment. Whatever, Lord, you need to do, do it, you know? So when she said pray with authority, at that moment, I didn't actually feel authority. I didn't feel the authority. I wasn't rising to it. But because I loved her, I knew by God's grace, I cannot stay in the position that I'm in. Love does that. When you see somebody that's really, really suffering, you become the portal, right? You become the one who stands in the gap and say, Lord, whatever you need to do, that the power of the universe will flow through, do it. If you have to tear me apart so that person can be healed. Does it make sense? When that happens to you, your mind clears, you know. Your heart clears because you are less full of yourself. You are less full of your own agenda, because honestly, I was wanting to hurry to go to work. I had lots of things to do, and I'm very time conscious, especially in the morning, because if I miss the morning time with like whatever my own prayer might be, the day is actually, it just, there's no time to go back to it. And so I was thinking, I hope this doesn't take long. I hope it doesn't take long. But when you love that person, it says, who cares? That person becomes the, yeah.
So in this situation, it was Sephi's, what she heard and saw, it was her faith that convicted you.
Yeah, that her faith was, you see, God had placed in her a seed, and she was responding to that seed. You know what I'm saying? She doesn't always do that. This is the first time she's actually done that. She's like, suddenly she says, God is healing me. So I could recognize the seed. Like, she heard it. She heard it. She was not experiencing it, but she heard it.
But you had no seed.
I had no seed. It was her seed.
That led to your conviction.
Right, but my love for her makes me say, there's a seed somewhere. Mm-hmm. There's a seed somewhere. There's a conviction. Like when Jesus said, when God said to Joshua, see. Okay, there's something to see. I can't see it yet. Does that make sense? I'm going to look for it. So I pray in the spirit. But my mind, everything, or my theology, my beliefs are all like pointing that way. Okay, yes, Lord, I agree with you. I don't see it, but I agree with you. By aligning myself with that, then I'm more in the wavelength or more in the direction of of that truth that I'm pointing my telescope in the right place, and I'm sort of given to that. I have a framework for that. Does that make sense? Have you seen situations? Have you been in situations where someone says, "Look at the clouds. There's a formation that's so profound. You look at the clouds and what is that? It's just clouds, right?" She says, "I can see Venus. Venus in the clouds. Okay, Venus." Then you start looking, and somehow your mind sort of gets in the shape of Venus.
Yeah.
Oh, I can see Venus. But if you didn't tell me Venus is there, so what Venus? Does that make sense? The word of the Lord suggests the shape that you will see. Suggests something there. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
And so we are transformed by the renewal of our minds. The more we are renewed that way, our faith actually gets in line with it. That's why I was saying that in James, he talks about the fact that Abraham was justified, right? Justified by faith. He's actually justified by his works. Yeah? And the word that's used for justified is the word that's often used in the old word processing where you justify the lines. Does that make sense? If you don't justify it, it just doesn't go. I have a hoodie. It's kind of a full zip hoodie, right? And it's a Roots hoodie. So I bought it at a big discount. $10. The only problem is this. When I try to get the zip, I just can't do it because it's just not in line, right? It's not justified. So it's a big waste of money because that thing never justifies. And so one day I just decided, no, this is not tenable. This is wrong that I have paid $10 for this, so much money. And the thing doesn't justify, so I have to make the thing kind of line up by itself, And only when it's really carefully lined up that I can pull it up and yes, it works. So 2 days ago, after 1 year of having that thing, for the first time it justified. Does that make sense? It aligned so that the thing can go through. That's what it means. When we are justified by faith, in the practical sense, not in the salvific sense, not about going by to heaven, it's in the practical way of being justified. James says, justified by our works. That means it lines up. It lines up with our faith. What happens is that we align ourselves to it. Now, love does that. But when we allow ourselves to ask for something, right, we allow ourselves to not shrink back from believing God for what he says that he has for us, we actually align ourselves with that. And when that happens, it calls forth all the things that we would do if we are really desperate, right, to be able to clear the way for that seed to actually be heard and to be seen and to be growing. It's amazing what we'll do when we're desperate. The problem is that we are not desperate enough. Any questions? Okay, I'm not gonna talk any further. I'd like us to just break up into groups of maybe three or four around you and just talk about this. Maybe God can take us further. I'm believing that as we do that for the next 15, 20 minutes, 20 minutes, as we just be open, as we share, you may not have anything to say, don't worry, but you're just listening to God. Allow the discussion to go and maybe push beyond what we already know. Is that okay? All right, let's go break up into groups of four maybe, or three. Choose anybody to discuss and just share what you're getting. Right? Let's get back together again. Get ready for worship. There are three or four things that I'd like us to just mention, and then we will go more into it in deeper depth in the next few sessions. On that last section, how do we grow the seed of faith? Yeah, that's a big question that I'm sure we can work on. So if we see that faith is something that can be worked on, it can be developed, then gives us hope, right? And I wonder whether you can just think about an area, just one area in which you want to ask God for faith to increase for transformation. One thing we talked about is cultivating love and appreciation to the one who's speaking. We spoke about the fact that when you love someone, you see more in there. You know, things begin to come alive. Things begin to be more vivid. And so it's the same with God, you know. Greater love and appreciation, we can develop that. We'll talk about that more, yeah? How we can develop love and appreciation for God in such a way that when He speaks, suddenly things opened up like that, yeah? Or else, if not, then it's just flat. So it's just, the Bible's all the same old stuff. So, you know, just very dead. Secondly, praying in the Spirit. A lot of developing faith is being able to pray in the Spirit until things clear, so that the word that He has, the seed that He has, once you're able to isolate it and it drops in, it's very precious. Does that make sense? Once you get that, that's amazing. Psalm 85 says, "I will, in the midst of all the negativity, I will hear for what the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace." So there's a lot of our developing of faith is just clearing through, and all kinds of negative things, all kinds of condemning things, all kinds of hopeless things are coming, and we're just going to clear until there's a word that comes and it just gives peace. And when it happens, when it drops it and you just receive it, things begin to, it's almost like a silent explosion takes place in there. That's what we're looking for. Okay? It becomes more than just an inert thought. Yeah? It's more, a positive thought just is about as powerful as the thought is. But when it is a word from God, when we receive it, peace comes by. Yeah? Then the third thing has to do with stepping out. We'll be talking about stepping out. Faith without works is dead. When God gives us a conviction, sometimes the conviction, when it comes, it just seems to be so fleeting, so momentary. Like Mary wanted to treasure that thing. I realize that many of us can sometimes get convictions from God, but we just dismiss it. You know, it's like we don't have time for it. And we miss something that's very rich. A lot of us are in poverty spiritually because the preciousness of a conviction that's dropped in is either given up too easily or just dismissed or ignored. Yeah. And of course the fourth thing I'll just repeat is actually one of the things is think about an area and ask God about an area in which He wants you to have faith for it to transform. That journey of transformation is something we want to explore in the next three sessions. Does that make sense? Michelle?
For that last part where you're talking about asking for an area, is that like...
Area of your life.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. Maybe an area where you feel perhaps desolate, or an area in which you want to believe God for more, mm-hmm. You know? But it's an area in which God is wanting to give us faith for, and the faith may result not necessarily in what you expected, and if it doesn't, it always will be something better. But I thought it would be great if each one of us can track with one thing in which God can put a substance of something objective, something that He's wanting to transform, and it begins by putting the faith in there. Does it make sense? A seed that you've heard.
Can you give us an example?
Yeah, I can give you an example. Let's see. When I was in Malaysia, I had a friend of mine who was very close to me, but he was such a rogue, you know. And I, as a Christian, he was like a non-Christian. He always made fun of me. And I told him, God is going to get you, and you will not be able to run away. So he sat next to me in high school, right, up to sixth form, or rather pre-university. And he used to just really, every day, he would just needle me. He just really needle me. But the thing about him is that he got really stressed out. He wanted to do medicine, and he would always be very competitive with me and always want to beat me and all that, you know. And he would be very frustrated because I would always just edge him. So at the end of our school, he was really mad with me, and I said, I'm praying for you. Now, at that time, God was not that real to me, right? But I was a Christian, because I believed evangelically that, you know, Jesus is the only way. And so I said, I'm going to pray for you until you become a Christian. So I started praying. And for some reason, I didn't forget him. Yeah, he went to Australia and he did medicine. I went to the University of Malaya and I did English. Came out. I continued to pray for him, you know. Now, what happens is that God put the seed of his life into my heart, and I realized that for some reason I wasn't forgetting him. And I realized that's precious. It's not a burden. It is something that's precious. I get to get that, to have that. So I kept on praying for him. Now, about 10 years ago, my father had to be rushed to the hospital because he had problems in his bladder. His bladder, which had gone through radiation, had become brittle, and it was bleeding, yeah? And they referred him to a urologist, and guess who the urologist was? My friend. And he had become a Christian. He had become a Christian. And so during that whole period, he asked to see me. And so I went to see him, and, you know, we became friends, and he was a Christian. He's like an elder in a church now and all that. And he just told me about how, you know, I was really frustrated with you, but you just kept calm. And you said one thing to me, and I realized it was a seed. I said, God is going to get you. And I said, actually, for all the times you berated me. So he said, you remember you said that? But it just remained in him. And so he says, I want to tell you that during those days when we were in high school, God actually used you, you know. So what happens is this. There was an area of my life which was actually, in some ways, I just felt frustrated with him. And I asked God to actually do something. Now, I at that time, of course, I was a teenager. I didn't know what was going on in terms of spiritual dynamics. But I started praying for him. As I prayed for him, I noticed one thing. You pray for something, sometimes it catches. Does it make sense? It just sticks. It just catches. It just stays with you. When that happens, it is very precious. Don't lose it, because that is precious. It's the seed of something that God's going to do. That's what I found, you know. Now, I had witnessed to all my class, but for most of them, I just forgot about them. But with this guy, my persecutor, he just hooked on. And I wasn't trying to remember, neither was I trying to forget him. It just would come, you know. So when it comes, it's like a seed drops into you, and then the seed reminds you of it. Just keep going to pray with it. Don't dismiss it. It's a very precious thing. So I found that every time something like it drops, I can feel like something drops in. I used to think, oh, there's nothing. Now I think, oh, grab it, you know, because it's the seed of something great that God wants to do. Does that make sense? Okay, great. And so let's worship. We'll worship till 9:30, and then we'll close.